Okay, great to see you. Here's what we're going to do. Well, as we get into the lesson, as we get going, I'll tell you all about the class, what's required, everything. So we'll get into it. Does everybody have a book? All right, this is amazing. Okay, well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to go open mine to that. We're going to begin this evening our study and what we call the class. We call it Biblical Finances. We want to have a lot of fun. We're going to go through the Bible, the Word of God. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about money and finances and possessions, the use and the attitude of all of these things. We're going to take a look at a number of areas in the study, and the goal is not only to be biblical, but to be practical as well. Of course, biblical is practical. We're going to see money and spending and banking and saving and borrowing and interest and all that kind of stuff. We're going to look at it not only in an individual aspect, but we're going to think about the family unit. We're going to even think about the local church. The key practical truths are going to help us in these areas of monies and finances. And we want to see how to wisely use what God has given to us. So as God's children, that's kind of the plan and the goal. All that God has given us, we want to be an example not only to other believers, but to the world on how we manage what the resources that God has given to us. The whole issue of finances sometimes is overlooked. In fact, it's such a personal thing that if I said to any of you, okay, I want you to stand up. I want you to tell me how much you made last year and how much you gave to Countryside. Nobody would do that. People say, no, wait a minute, that's nobody's business, really. Right? Isn't it personal when you start talking about money and finances and giving and borrowing and selling? You know, you start going, wait a minute, this is really a personal thing. And it is. You know, I went with Chemist Crusade to Mexico 1 year. In fact, 2 years in a row, back-to-back years, I went on their spring break trip to Mexico. And so we went down there with them, and we were helping them build this building. But there was the church, and then we're helping them build a building beside the church. But we noticed inside the church, listed on the wall, were the names of the people and the amount of money they had given. Listed on the wall. I thought, I don't think that will happen in the United States very much, right? You know, go over there and say, let's see who gave last week or last month, how much they gave. It was just amazing to me to think about that. Well, the Word of God has a great deal to say about finances and money and attitude and use of all the resources. So our goal is to have a great time. I want us to have a lot of fun. We'll do questions, interaction, anything. There's a lot of lessons. Actually, it's only 13 lessons. Most of the classes that I teach are 14. So I'm going to be gone a time or two through the way and all that. So it'll work out just about right. But it should be a lot of fun. Let's do this. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into our study and all the stuff required of the class and all those kind of things. Because, you know, it's a CBI class, and so that, you know, they've got to be a test or something so you can get a grade for this. Let's start with prayer, and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for the privilege we have of coming together with fellow believers. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have, that you have given to us eternal life as a gift. It is not our works or righteousness or goodness, but simply faith alone in Christ alone. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that everything we have comes from you, that you are the God of all provision and grace and mercy, and that we are to be wise stewards of everything that you've given us. And Lord, we want to take what you've given us and use it for your glory and recognize the fact that it's really yours and we are your stewards. And so, Lord, there's just so much to think about when we think about finances and stewardship and money and possessions. And Lord, we know it's a very personal thing, but we just ask you that you teach us and that we'd have a lot of fun as we go through this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start with a quiz, okay? A pop quiz. If you've got anything to write on, you know, I want you to number something 1 to 9. I'm going to give you a true or false quiz, okay? Just so you can, it's any back of a page or something, anything, 1 to 9. The yellow sheet's pretty early in it, so you can write on the back of the yellow sheet if you wanted to or whatever. Just 1 to 9, and I'm going to ask you the questions, and they're true or false questions. So you at least got a 50% chance, right? And so we just put down, when I give you the question, put down whether you think this is true or false. Okay, is everybody ready? Question number 1, the Bible tells us not to borrow. True or false? And I'm going to go fast, so you've got to think on your feet here. Here we go. Okay, the Bible tells us not to borrow. That's number 1. Number 2, Christians should not use credit cards. That's number 2. Number 3, believers are to give at least 10% to their church. True or false? Number four, believers do not need to plan for retirement since God always provides for our needs both now and in the future. True or false? Number five, most premarital counseling deals with budgets and finances. True or false? Number six, the average giving by a believer to the local church is about 5%. True or false? Number seven, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. True or false? Eight, the key issue in borrowing for a car is the amount of the payment. True or false? Only $299 a month, $285 a month, $475 a month. Say that again. The question again is, the key issue in borrowing for a car is the amount of the payment. True or false? And question nine. Stewardship in the local church deals with giving. True or false? Okay, anybody get something down for every one of them? Right. Well, the answers are all false. So let's think about it. Number one, it says the Bible tells us not to borrow. No, the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible says it is a sin to borrow and not repay. It doesn't ever say anything about whether you should borrow or not. It just says if you borrow, you should repay. And if you don't, that's a sin. Number two is Christians should not use credit cards. Well, the key is not whether it's a credit card. The key is how you use this credit card. That's not whether you should have one or not. Number three, believers are to give at least 10% to their local church. Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible says give as God has blessed you, as you purpose in your heart based on how God has blessed you. Number four, believers do not need to plan for retirement since God always provides for our needs and our future. The Bible really talks about to trust God and plan for the future. One of the Proverbs says, talks about making sure your fields are this and this and this is way, then you can be able to rest and do this. So it talks about some of that. Five, most premarital counseling deals with budgets and finance. That's false. Most counseling doesn't even deal with budgets or finance. In fact, I've talked to a lot of people and I say, in your premarital counseling, did you make a budget? Did you talk about finances? And most don't. So a lot of people go into marriage, they're not prepared at all. Number six, the average giving by a believer to local church is about 5%. What do you think it is? Because it's false. What do you think it is? It's about 2. You're right. 2.5. In fact, it used to be 2.5, then it got down to about 2.1. And then the recent study, I found that it's down sometimes at a lot of places under 2. It's 1.9%. The Bible says that money is the root of all evil. That's false. What is it? The love of money is the root of all evil. The key issue in borrowing for a car is the amount of the payment. That's false. And what is the issue? The first issue is whether you ever borrow for a car to begin with. And the second is, what about it? What about depreciation? What about the amount of the zone? Not just the payment. How does all that fit into it? And then the last one, stewardship in the local church deals with giving. No, stewardship deals with wisely using everything that God has given to us, not just what we give. In fact, in a lot of churches, if you grew up sometimes in Baptist churches, they always had stewardship programs, which were all dealing with what? The giving plan. And so a lot of people, when they hear the word stewardship, they think we're talking about the giving aspect, but stewardship really is the wise use of all that God has given you, because everything you have, everything we have comes from Him, and we're to wisely use that. So there's some good things there. Truth is, and here we start, I've got, as God's children, we're to use wisely what God has given to us. That's right under the introduction. That's sort of a little block that we want to think about. And here's the blanks. It says, there is so much confusion and many misconceptions concerning money and giving and finances and borrowing and possessions. I have seen people say that you can never borrow money. I've seen people say that you should borrow money. I've seen people say that you should never use a credit card. I've seen people say that you can borrow on your credit card as just long as you do, you know, and it just goes back and forth and on finances and whether you should borrow for a car or borrow for a house or borrow for student loans or what do you do? Borrow on your credit card? Do you pay your credit card off every month, or how do you do all that? There's a lot of confusion and misconceptions concerning money and giving and finances and borrowing and all of that. As we begin the night, we think about our study faith, it's from God's Word. It's concerning this subject. We want to think about our goal. And look at our goal, and it's right there under in your sheet. It says the goal is to understand the biblical principles concerning money and finances and possessions, and then have the biblical attitude, the attitude that God talks about, and the wise use of all that God has entrusted to us. So bottom line is we want to understand these principles from the Bible about money and finances, and then have the correct biblical attitude and the proper use of all that God has entrusted to us. And that's where it comes to the idea of being a steward, and that all ties together. So as we begin, I've had people come up to me and they'll say, so in CBI, you know, JB, you do the 2-2, and sometimes you do the New Testament survey, and sometimes you do, but you teach biblical finances. Why biblical finances? Shouldn't we be teaching the Bible? And the truth is, yes, we should. And the subject of finances is found throughout the Scripture. The whole idea of attitude and use of possessions is very biblical. In fact, the Bible has a whole lot to say about it. Some people have actually gone through, and every place, either money or possessions or something is mentioned, they've said in the New Testament, on the average, it's about, you know, it's not there, but it's like one out of every four verses. A fourth of the New Testament mentions or deals with money, possessions, those kind of things. So there's a lot there. We find that this subject and the attitude is all throughout the Bible. When finances come up, we think of money. And when money comes up in a church situation, what do we think? We think the church is asking for your money. See, whenever you have a course like biblical finances or whatever, a Sunday morning, we happen to be teaching through the books of the Bible, and you get to a passage that deals with giving, and we talk about giving, there are people who think, see, all the church really wants is your money. I mean, that's the key. Well, the truth is we want most of your money, not all of your money, but we, you know, there was a survey that how does the world view the church, and there was two things that stood out. They said, here's how we see the people in the church. We see the people in the church, they don't have any fun and they want your money. That's their view. Their view is that we don't have any fun because they think we're all saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. So they see that the church as a whole is just everybody not doing anything. And then when you go there, what's the thing they want from you? Your money. That's how sometimes the world sees the church. There's a number of books out. There's one called Unchristian. It's a book that's been out now not quite a year, but it really deals with the unbeliever's view of the church, and it's really negative. I hate to say it, y'all. It is really negative. And some of it is that they're just way off because they have a total misconception of the church, but some of it's on. Some of it's right about what they say. And how they do that. So there's a lot there. This study, we're not asking for money, except for your book. But anyway, but it deals with money. It deals with finances. So let's begin. Let's sort of get what I call kind of the introduction. And we need to clarify what we're talking about. When we're talking about biblical finances, I am not going to talk about investments and stock market and making money and mutual funds and leveraging. That's not what this class is about. That's not our goal. Our goal in this class is not to accumulate wealth. Although, if you follow biblical principles, you will accumulate wealth. You understand that? We're not saying the goal is to be wealthy. If you follow biblical principles, you will accumulate wealth. Because the biblical principles say things like, spend less than you take in, and save, and give. And if people do that, suddenly they look up over a period of time, and they say, I've got money. I've got more money I've ever had. And we're going to talk about all kinds of things as we go through this. I think there's going to be a lot of fun. Our goal is to use what God has given us wisely. That's the plan. God has provided for each of us. He has given each of us different things. In fact, everything that we have comes from God. And we're to use wisely what God has given to us. People have a wrong view. I'll never forget. Church was fairly small. This guy came to see me, call me. I didn't know who he was. And we didn't have secretary, we didn't have anybody. I mean, I answered the phone every time it rang, and the phone rang, and I picked it up, and this guy said, he told me his name, and he said, I'd like to come out and talk to you about your church. I thought that, you know, the church had 50 people, 60 people, 70 people. I thought he was saying, I'd like to come and talk to you about the church because I either visited the church or I'm thinking about going to the church. I said, oh, yo, come on out. So he comes out, and immediately he comes in and he says, I'm a financial planner, and I want to talk about the problem. The problem is churches don't have enough money. And the reason is that Christians don't make enough money. And his whole thing was, we're going to try to get Christians to make money so they can give money to their church. And I said, no. I said, the church has enough money, and Christians make plenty of money. We just don't always use wisely with what we get. Let's face it, who's the richest people in the world? You go to any other country in the world, and the poorest people in this country are rich anywhere else, if people grasp that. Just go across the border to the south, and you see that. I read something the other day that the income of the people in the country, and I can't remember the country, it wasn't Somalia, but it was another one, is the income, average income for the whole year is $32. That's what they make for the whole year, $32. You know? And we say, boy, we don't really have much money. We got more money than anybody else in the whole world. And we just have to figure out what we want to do with that money. God has enough money. God's never saying, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have enough money. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he's got all the money in the world. He can do anything he wants to. He could give you $1 million tomorrow if he wanted to. He could give you $1 million, have it come right to you, and then you're entrusted with it to figure out what you're going to do with all that for his glory. Every one of us say, well, I'd like to take the shot at that, you know, give me a shot at it. But, I mean, you know, with money comes responsibility. With anything that he gives you comes responsibility. So when we look at this, our goal is biblically the how and the why, the use of the money and the resources. Let's look at the outline. Do you have, I can't remember where the page is that has your outline. Let me look on this thing. Oh, is I guess the yellow page. Look at what we're going to go over. We're going to talk about, I'll just use this one right here for a second. This is tonight's the introduction. We're going to talk about finances and stewardship. We're going to talk about some things. Then the next lesson will deal with biblical giving, because there's a lot of confusion about that. When I do membership training and I talk about biblical giving and I say, how many of you were taught the following? And it's not a biblical truth, but every hand goes up. That's what they were taught. And I want to, and you need to realize that everybody is being taught something that the Bible doesn't teach. And so we want to talk about biblical giving, how it fits. The third lesson is the attitude and riches and money and possessions, all that kind of stuff. How do we deal with it? Then we start getting a little bit more practical. We'll think about a budget. Actually, the better name for it, and we'll call it this when we get to lesson four, is a spending plan. Now, does a spending plan sound better than budget? Because budget sounds like, oh, that's restricted, but spending plan, that's how I use my stuff, right? Well, that's what it really is. We'll talk about planning, and then we'll get into saving and buying and banking, and then we'll get into borrowing, and we'll talk about borrowing for a car. Should we do that? How do we borrow? Or do we? And then how about borrowing for a home? And how about student loans? Should you come out of college owing $30,000, $40,000 in student loans? How does that work? And then we're going to really get into credit cards and the whole debt issue there. Credit cards are destroying people in America. You got to understand that. They're destroying people. I listen to Dave Ramsey a lot. We're going to talk about him in a minute and talk about Crown Finances. And you know how many people call in? They're owing 18, 20, 25, 40, 35. I listened to a guy the other day. He had $80,000 in credit card debt. I mean, how do you deal with $80,000 in credit card debt? The average family has 8 credit cards. Average family in the United States has 8 credit cards with an average balance of $2,000 on each one. This is average. So that means the average household has $16,000 unsecured credit card debt. That's the average family. Now, if you say, I don't have any, then somebody's $32,000, right? You know, it's the balance out somewhere. So some poor snook has got $32,000 because you got none. And that's good. That's good. So, I mean, that's something we got to talk about. Then we'll tie in marriage and family and children, and all that ties in with finances and stuff. And then we'll talk about insurance and taxes and all of that. And then church finances. We could talk about church finances because it's important to how churches do their finances. And I'll tell you how we as a church have always pretty much operated our finances. Now, we did it a certain way when we were very small. As we got bigger and bigger and bigger, we've had to change a few things. But the overall philosophy of how our church does finances is a little bit different than some others. And so you need to look at that. And then the very last lesson deals with contentment. We'll look at that. Let me get over here. At the end of the first lesson, if you notice, at the end of the first lesson, there is a yellow sheet that says finances, bibliography, suggested readings. There's a bunch of books on there that you could read someday. It's just at the end of the lesson one, okay? And there's just books on there, but there's a lot of good ones. They're by Larry Burkett and Ron Blue and guys like that. But here's what I wanted to bring tonight. I didn't take the time today to update that bibliography. There's been a number of good books written in the last 6, 7, 8 months or even a year. I brought something I just wanted you to see, just for you to know. There's a book by Dave Ramsey called The Total Money Makeover. I personally believe that if I was talking to somebody and they said, I really wish I could get a handle on my finances, I could say to them, if you will take this book and read it and then follow what he calls the baby steps, if you will do that, you will get a handle on your finances and you'll be okay. This is one of the best books I've ever read on the finance. There's bunches of them out there. Here's my recommendation. Now, Dave Ramsey would love me by saying this, but if I could find them for a cheaper amount of money, I would buy one and give everyone in this room one. If I could find them for $2 a piece or $3 a piece, they're about $14. If you go to CBD, it's normally like, I can't find it on here. It's not written on here. But they're like, oh, this one's $24.99, but normally you can go to CBD and get it for $17, which, you know, I don't think I can go 17 times 50 because that's, but bottom line, this is one of the best books I've ever read. And the baby step, what he calls the baby steps, if you actually sit down and said, okay, I'm going to actually go through this. I'm going to do baby step one, and then I'm going to do what he says to do on baby step two, and then I'm going to do step three and step four. You will take control of your finances. You will. It's a great book. There's another book that we use some Crown Financial stuff at Countryside, and one of the main men with Crown Financial is a guy named Howard Dayton. He was the founder of it. He and Larry Burkett eventually came together. There's some other guys. But this book calls Your Money Counts, and it's not as big, and it has things. It just has a lot of good stuff. It talks about giving and counsel and getting out of debt and work and investing and children and budgeting, and it's a good little book. It's a book that if you go through the Crown Financial 10-week study, this is a book they'll require you to read. They'll say, please read this book. It's excellent, and so I recommend this. Now, as Dave Ramsey has what he calls his baby steps, that if you do them, you'll be able to take control of your finances. Crown has a thing called the money map. And it, I don't know how many steps the money map is, how many destinations. Let me look at it real quickly. 1, 2, 3. It's six. Six and then the final destination. And so they'll say, here's what you do, destination one. Here's what you do. You could say these are the baby steps. Do this one, do this one, do this one, do this one, do this one. They think it looks pretty sharp. People will look at it. They'll go, yeah, this is my money map. This is how I'm going to get out of debt, and this is how I'm going to get ahead financially if I just follow this pattern. The truth is the patterns are very similar. If you went the baby steps of Dave Ramsey or the money map, you're going to do a lot of the same things. They're excellent. So if you said, okay, I want to get a book. If you didn't need money, that would be the book I'd get because it's well done. It is really well done. This is an excellent book, and this is excellent as well. So I just wanted to bring those tonight. And let's say this. If you said, I want to get those books, we can go to CBD for you. We can order some for you if you want to get up a list or something. But we can help you on all of these. We can call Crown. We have connection with Crown. We can get any of these things there. I don't know the prices. This is fairly expensive for the size that it is, but it's because of the information. That's how they look at it. So those are good as well. Now, let's talk about the requirements for the class. First of all, attendance. There's 13 lessons. I'm actually asking you if you get the credit for the course, you need to make it 9. 9 out of the 13. That means you can miss 4 times. I don't want you to miss any time, but you need to come 9 times. If some hardship comes, something is happening, come see me. But that's one of the things. The second test, there's only one test. It's after lesson 3. So when you come in for lesson 4, you'll have a test. But as you know, how I've always done in the 2-2, in which we have a test every week, I always tell you everything that's on the test ahead of time. So I'll get you ready for the test, okay? Because I just want you to know some basic things. One of the third things you do is I want you to make a budget. I want you to make your spending plan. Because you may already have one. If you already have one, that's fine. You can just say, here's mine. I already got it. If you didn't, you need to sit down. And as we talk through this, and you can do this toward the end of the semester so that you can understand how to do a budget, how to do a spending plan, and be able to put that together. And then the last thing is I ask you to get any book you want to read on finances, whether it's any of these or any of the bibliography or any book you find at the Christian bookstore or any place and its own finances, I ask you to read the book and write a short page to two-page little review of the book, of what you thought about that book. What I want you to do is, you know, get into this a little bit. And so by reading a book, it'll help you. If you read Dave Ramsey's book, it may take you a little bit longer, but it's really, really, really good. He's got some early chapters on debt myths. Like debt, there's a myth. Debt is a tool. People say, yeah, use your debt. Use your debt to, I mean, listen, when I was coaching at Mississippi State, they would cut, that time people would say to me, now what you need to do is you need to go borrow this and then use this as leverage on this because you can use your debt as a tool to get wealthy. Debt won't get you wealthy. Let me just tell you that. But a lot of people teach that. A lot of people have taught that. Dave Ramsey said that's a myth. And then there's others, you know, about how to do this and how to do that. Let me tell you, there are a lot of things out there that are just not very helpful. And so we'll talk about all that as we get through it. So attendance, one test, make a spending plan, and read a book and just write a real brief one-page review, one to two-page review, and I think you'll have a lot of fun. As we see in the outline, we're going to talk about money and giving and saving and budgets and retirement, planning, how to use wisely what God has given us, all of those kind of things. The truth is that a lot of believers aren't very wise in this area because they never were taught. I want you to know that I had a great mom and daddy. I had a great mom and daddy. I led my mother to Christ. As far as I know, my dad died when I was like 26. But I talked to a man, and this is before I really started growing as a Christian. But I talked to a man, and this is how he said to me. He said, your father made his peace with God. That's what he told me. I'm assuming that man was telling me that as far as he was concerned, my daddy had become a Christian. I don't know. I'm hoping that I'll see my daddy in heaven. I led my mother to Christ after I trusted Christ. But I had great mamas and great mom and daddy, but they never taught me anything about finances because what they grew up in was that if you needed it, you go borrow the money, and then you pay it back over a period of time. That I know. I found out now. I look back. They borrowed money. They borrowed money to buy Christmas presents, and then spent most of the year paying it back. And now this is before the credit card deal. You didn't have credit cards. You'd go to the bank and borrow whatever money you wanted to buy children. You know. So we got Christmas presents, but I didn't know my mother and daddy went into debt to buy Christmas presents. But that's what they thought. You know, and I remember one time my dad said to me, now, you know, before you get ready to go off to college, you probably need to go down there and, you know, like borrow some money and pay it back so you can establish your credit. Because his generation, people still teach that. People still teach that you need to establish your credit. What's your credit report? You know what? It doesn't matter what your credit report is. Unless you want to go borrow a bunch of money. And so the ideal, you know, there's so many things that, you know, if somebody would have said to me when I was 21 years old, JB, if you'll put $25 in a saving account starting right now, by the time I'm this age, I'd be rich. Do you realize that? $25? I told that to Sarah, my daughter. She said, let's start it right now. For me, I said, okay. So I put her some money in there. So far, she's put $25 in. I said, aren't you going to put money in there? Well, yeah, but how are you going to do that, Daddy? I know. What do you mean, how am I going to do that? She was the most frugal in our family until she became 13. I don't know what happened. I think that teenage thing, just everything goes crazy. If this is not on tape, is it? Oh, no. Okay, she'll hear all this. She will kill me. Actually, Sarah is the best handler of money I've ever seen. Let's answer some questions. Number one, why would we study finances? I mean, why would we do that in this class at CBI? Why do we do that? Well, number one is that people ask about finances. People want to know. People come up and say, well, how do you do that? Or what does God expect? Or what should I do with my money? This is an area of interest. There's a lot of books. There's a lot of confusion. Many people are taught unbiblical things. So number one, why would we study it? Because people want to know. People have asked about it. Okay? Number two, why would we study finances? Number two is that it's good, especially in the whole marriage situation. That's why we really emphasize it in premarital counseling about the budget and those kind of things, because it's good. Most people have not been through this. They've never been taught about a budget or a spending plan, or what about a car or a house or student loans, or how do you deal with a credit card? How does all that happen? And so it's very important, because it just helps in the principles, especially in the marriage situation. The third reason why we do study finances is that our goal at our church is to teach the Bible, to teach the counsel of God. And the whole idea of finances is all through the Bible. We want people to know and apply the biblical truths and principle, and the Bible has a great deal to say about money and the use of it. As I said a while ago, some people estimate that a fourth of the New Testament deals with the subject of money. He dealt with the subject of money. In fact, there's only one subject Jesus dealt with more than money. Do you know what it was? It was love. He dealt with love, then he dealt with money. And that was the two subjects. If you go through about what Jesus talked about, how he dealt with things, that was the whole issue. The goal is that we teach the whole counsel of God, that we understand, if we want to understand the good news message, the gospel, and spiritual gifts, and the Holy Spirit, and end times, why don't we also want to know what the Bible has to say about finances, and money, and giving, and stewardship, and all those things? I mean, we say, I want to know the gospel, I want to know end times, I want to know how the Bible fits together. Do we want to know about finances? Do we know about money? So the answer is yes. So those first three. Now, number four, why study finances? Because the use of how we use finances is a good indication of our spiritual maturity. Now, that's kind of hard to say, because some people say, really? The use of our finances is a good indicator of our spiritual maturity. If you're not able to handle your finances, you're not growing spiritually, because the whole aspect of becoming more and more like Christ is having control of most of the areas of your life, and this is one good way about it. It shows a lot where you are spiritually. I've got to tell you this. It just shows you. I had a couple that did not go to our church that wanted me to do their wedding. I just barely knew them. I said, I was just going to do their counseling. I wasn't doing their wedding. They asked me, would I do their counseling? I said, yes. So I gave them the packet of stuff, and one part of the packet is to make up a budget. And so they came and they brought it all to me, and as we were going through it, I said, okay, let me see your spending plan. And I was pretty amazed, because they were a young couple, and they had put the, I do not counsel people to put their, I counsel people to live off their husband's income and not put the two incomes together. But they'd put their two incomes together, and here they are, 22 and 21 years old, graduating from OSU, and their household income is going to be $8,500 a month. I thought, my gracious, that ain't bad, right? I mean, you know. And then I began to look down their items. Savings, $800 a month. Vacation, that's different than their savings, $1,000 a month. And then I came to their giving. What do you think it was? $10 a month. That kind of shows you where they might be. What do you think? You know, I don't usually say much of anything, but that day I said, you know, y'all don't go to Countryside. I'm not talking about giving to Countryside or any place. But you know what I would do? I probably wouldn't give $10 at all, because that's so piddly compared to everything else. It's so much an embarrassment. I just wouldn't give any if I was going to give 10 out of all the money that you have. And they went, well, you don't think that's very much? I said, no, I don't think that's very much. I said, figure out what percent that might be of 8,000. So this is true. Howard Hendricks says this. He says the best indicator of where you are spiritually is not your Bible studies or your church attendance, but your giving. How you use what you have. That's from Prof. Hendricks. And it's a truth that when you begin to grow and when you begin to mature, you begin to realize, look, everything I have comes from God, and I'm accountable for how I use every bit of this. And it gives us a good indication. Jesus Christ said you cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6, I told you to open there in Matthew 6, 24, says no one can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and, the New American Standard has the word wealth. Some have the word mammon, which means material things. You can't serve them both. You can't love money and love God. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. Now, God is such a gracious God that you can love Him and He may make you rich. Abraham was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. I mean, if you look through the Scripture, there have been plenty of godly, great people who are wealthy, who God chose to bless. Now, there's two strong indicators of where you are, of your priorities. And let me give them to you. Number one, it's down at the bottom. Number one is your date book, and number two is your checkbook. Your date book is what you do with your time, and your checkbook is what you do with your money. That's a pretty good indicator of where you are spiritually on what you're doing with your time and what you're doing with your money. Hugh Martin said, if a man's religion, and I don't like the way he puts it, but he said, if a man's religion doesn't affect his life, that's not much religion. You know, what we believe must affect how we live. You know, when we say, I love Jesus Christ, but we never talk to Him, and we never have a quiet time, and we spend everything on ourselves, when we don't think about that everything we have has come from God, I mean, it's just a good indicator. So we've seen the first four. Here's number five. Number five is, why should we study finances? Because of the unbiblical influences of our society. We live in a fallen world, and our culture pushes us the wrong way. We know that. The culture says love money. The culture says to be a success. The culture says have more and more and more. And, of course, our flesh, the natural bent of the flesh, says what? What does the flesh say? Get whatever you can get. Have more and more and more. That's what the flesh says, doesn't it? You want as much as you can get. Our culture pushes that way. There's so much materialism, people are encouraged to be discontent. Every commercial is wanting you to be discontent, right? You must not have the right toothpaste because this toothpaste is the best toothpaste. You better go get this toothpaste because your toothpaste is not right. Right? So, gosh, I better go get that new toothpaste. I better go get the new car. I better go get the new house. I better go get the new clothes. I better go get the new computer, the new game, the new this. Everything says what you got is not as good as what you should have. There's a lot of discontent. The idea, all we have is ours. And things make us happy. And things satisfy. Let me ask you a question. Do things satisfy? About how long does a thing satisfy? About, 15 minutes, maybe? Maybe an hour? Maybe a day? I mean, have you ever said, I just got to have that. If I could get that, that's what I want. I mean, I want that phone. I want that phone. If I could ever get that phone, I got it made. I mean, I'm good shape. If I ever get that phone, you get that phone? 2 days later, how you like your phone? It's good. It's good. How you doing? I don't know, but I saw this other thing that I really want. See? And we all know computers. You say, boy, if I could just get that thing and this, and it'll just do me. And then they get it, and about a month later, you find out there's another thing that's better. Things will never satisfy. Things do not satisfy. You've heard me say this. The only thing that really... The key in life is not things, it's relationships. It's your relationship with God, your relationship with family, and your relationship with your friends. When you are dying, you're going to care about your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, and your friends. You're not going to care about anything at all about material things. When you are dying, you're knowing you're going to be with your Savior. You want your family and loved ones around you. You're not going to say, how much have I got in the bank? It's people. Relationships, that's the key. There's an old story that said there was a man walking along the beach and he found a bottle with a genie in it. And the genie came out and said, I'll grant you one wish. And so in his greed, he said, what I want to do is I want to know the stock market 1 year from now so I can find the best stocks that I can invest in this next year and be rich. And so the genie said, okay. And he gave him the paper. He was so excited about it until he turned to the last page and he was on the obituary column. Did him a lot of good. Our culture tells us that you deserve things. Ron Blue, who is tremendous, He wrote a book called Mastering Your Money. It's really good. He says many American families are struggling with incomes of $40,000 to $60,000 to $70,000 a year, and they're struggling. And the question is, why? Because if you go to any other place in the world and you say, I'm making $40,000, $50,000, $80,000, they would go, what? I made $32 last year. So why are we struggling so much? Ron Blue has three things. Number one, he says, easy credit buy. That you can just go, people live beyond their lifestyle. They live beyond their income. Do you know that the average family spends 110% of what they take in every month? 110%. What does that tell you? They're spending more than they're taking in every month. Every month. I mean, I've been here 23 years. I have people come in the office and say, yeah, Nick. What? Oh, easy credit. The idea that you can just go get anything, you can just go borrow. You can go borrow. Ron Bush says it's the whole easy credit deal, that you can just go get anything you want and you can borrow it. People live beyond their means. And it's so true. I've been here 23 years, and over the years, there have been families who come into the church and they are spending much more every month than they're taking in. And after a while, they get into trouble. I mean, you could do that for a while, especially if you put it on a credit card and suddenly you look down and instead of being $800 or $900 on this credit card, there's $4,000 to $5,000 to $6,000 on the credit card. And then before you know it, there's $10,000 to $12,000 on the credit card. And then so you go and you say, I'm going to consolidate this, but I've got a home. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a home equity loan out and that'll get me out of the jam. And then suddenly you've got $20,000 on a second mortgage, basically. And before you know it, you're right back and you got another $7,000 on this credit card and you're doing the same thing over and over, and you're in trouble. And let me say this in the nicest way. If you have a credit card, and it's okay to have a credit card, if you don't pay your credit card off every month, you're in trouble. If you're in this room and you say, well, I have a balance on a credit card, you're in trouble. You're borrowing money every month, most likely at the 20s or 30% of this thing, because that's what they do. And even if you say, well, I got in good. I got one that just gave me this low introductory rate of 5%. By law, they can change it tomorrow if they want to. They have every right to do anything they want. They will rip you off. They're the worst. They are the worst. They will tell you, you got an introductory rate of 5%. And 2 weeks later, they can go to your credit report and see that you were late on something. And they can put you to 22% and say, well, we just saw that your credit was bad over here, so we had to raise it. They can do anything they want to do. So I'm telling you, if you have a credit card and you don't pay it off every month, you're already in trouble. And you don't even know it. We're gonna get you out of all that, Lord willing. There's so much good stuff in this. He says, number one, that it's easy credit. You can buy anything. Number two, why Americans struggle so much is many young people feel the pressure to live at the level of their parents, not realizing it took their parents 30 years to get to that level. And they see their mom and daddy's home. They grew up in this home and they've got this nice home. And now they're 22 years old and they want the same house their mom and daddy has. In fact, a lot of them go out and get houses bigger and better than their mamas and daddies, and they don't have the money. And so they feel this pressure to live at this lifestyle sometimes. And then the third thing that Ron Blue says is we got the wrong dreams, because everybody talks about the American dream. What is the American dream? What is the American dream? Huh? Die in debt. Well, I guess die. So somebody else had to pay for it, maybe. American dream is to have this home and to have all this stuff and have things that you want. And let me tell you this. There are people in this town that live in homes that you and I would go, wow, that is a home. And 4 to 3 to 4 to 5 cars and everything you think they have. And I'm going to tell you what, they are one payday away from being bankrupt. They owe on everything they have. They owe so much that if one thing goes wrong, they're bankrupt. They look rich. How many of you ever heard of the book, The Millionaire Next Door? If you hadn't heard of it, you ought to read the book. Because The Millionaire Next Door says that in America, there are people who look rich and they're not, and there are people who don't look rich and they are. And the millionaire next door is the guy that lives in the smaller house and drives the 8-year-old car and wears the regular old clothes, and yet he's got a bunch of money because he's been very frugal and he saved it. But then the guy over there that has this huge house and 7 cars and they're all leased and he can't even make the payments on the house, and he's wearing a $700 suit that he put on the credit card that he hadn't paid off in three years, and one bad thing happens to him and he's bankrupt. He looks rich, he has nothing. The guy looks over here, looks poor, and he's got everything. That's the millionaire next door. What you want to be is the millionaire next door. Let me throw this out, just for fun. I talk to young couples a lot of times, and when we help do their spending plans, and we'll talk about this later in more details, but I'll talk to them about living off the husband's income and using the wife's income to get rid of debt or to save. And did you know that if you take an average couple getting married in our church, college couple, OSU, getting married, fixing to start out in life, making a sort of a normal salary, and if they lived off the husband's income and took the wife's income and removed their debt and then put that money back into a savings and didn't touch it, after 2 to 3 years they quit putting money in it because maybe she quit working, they had babies or something, and you let that money collect for 25 to 30 years, all of them could have $2 to $3 million by the time they're my age. And I show them these things and they go, wow, why don't people do that? It's because they won't live off the husband's income. They won't save. They won't get out of debt. So, I mean, there's so, you know, as Dave Ramsey says, if you live like no one else right now, you can live like no one else later. Meaning, if you're frugal now and live below your standard, you can live wealthy. And I mean, there could come a day that you have a couple of $1 million in your savings. I'm serious. That's not, by the time you're 40 or 45 or 50 years old, there's some of you in this room that are young, that if you use the principles found in the scripture and in these books, by the time you're my age, you could have $2 to $3 million sitting in an account. And we say to you, we like to build a building, and you say, let's give them $100,000. What's that when you got $3 million? Think how God can use you to touch lives for Jesus Christ. You hear somebody who wants to go on a trip, a mission trip, or you here, you go. And don't worry about it. When you got $2 million, what's $4,000? It's nothing. So, wow. So Ron Blue says, listen, the easy credit deal, the pressure to live like your parents, the wrong dreams. Listen, there was a study that said List 4 things you can't live without. Number one was the television. The high-definition television. I'm sorry, I had to put that down. The DVR, the cell phone, and the microwave. 4 things you cannot live without. That was the top 4. Money will buy you a bed, but it will not buy you sleep. Money will buy you books, but it will not buy you brains. Money will buy you food, but it will not buy you an appetite. Money will buy you a house, but it won't buy you a home. Money will get you medicine, but it won't get you well. Money will bring you amusement, but not happiness. Money will get you religion, but not salvation. And money will get you a passport to just about anywhere but heaven. I want you to understand, as I said a while ago, there are people in our community that look rich and they're this close to having absolutely nothing. And they can't sleep at night. Listen, do you go to bed at night wondering how you're going to make it? Or do you go to bed at night knowing you're okay? First of all, God's going to take care of it. Second is, you've wisely used what God's given you. Don't you want to be able to go to bed at night and say, God, and I'm going to say it in a positive way, that you're in control of your money rather than things controlling you. It was a young couple. I got to just tell this story. There was a young couple when I came here. There weren't but 11 people in the church. the young couple with three of the 11 because they had a baby. Okay? We count, if you drove in the parking lot, we counted you on a Sunday morning. You'd have to stop. If you drove through, we said, that was two people in that car. We're up to 14 today, you know. Well, this young couple, somehow, some week talked about this, and they called me, and he was in school. She was working part-time, and they had a baby. And they told me, they said, we want to talk to you because we're sort of in trouble. And I said, okay, let's talk. So they sat down and they said, we don't know how much money we got coming in. We don't know how much money's going out. We borrowed money from my grandmother. We've never paid her back. We're in a mess. We want to give. We don't even give to the church. We don't do anything. So I came over to their house and we sat down and I said, you know what let's do? Let's see what we got coming in. And so we started saying, what do you get here? What do you get on? You get this by a grant or some scholarship, and you got this, and she worked over here, and he had a part-time job. And so we said, you got this money coming in? And they said, we didn't know we had that much money coming in. So I said, well, let's figure out now how to live off this amount of money. And they were living in those old marriage student houses. So we said, this is this much per month, and this, and you don't have to pay for this, and this. And we actually made a spending plan in which they would be able to live off what they actually had coming in and then actually start paying the grandmother back. And what they said that night was this: we feel so much better because finally we're in control of our money. When you take control of your money, you're going to feel so much better, even if you're in debt. Because what you're saying is, I'm getting out of debt because I'm in control now. I know what I'm going to do. I know what my money's coming in. I know where it's going out. And I got a plan. And when you do that, you're going to be in control, and you're going to say, I'm feeling better, even if I owe money. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to feel even better when you don't owe any money. And we'll talk about all that as we get to it. There's a big contrast. The world says, my happiness is based in being able to afford the things I want. Scripture says, as we understand and live by the biblical principles, we'll grow to be like Christ and we'll learn to be content. Contentment is a learned thing, by the way. And we live in a culture that is trying to unlearn you of contentment. Okay. Number six is, why do we study finances? Because how a person deals with finances will shape all the other areas of their lives. Now, that doesn't seem possible. In fact, that almost seems unspiritual, huh? You mean how a person deals with their finances will affect all the other areas of their lives? It will. Let's think about it. How about A? It'll affect our relationships. How we deal with our money will affect our relationships. It'll affect our relationships in our marriage and our children and our friends. If you have debt and pressures and payments and monthly struggles and who's going to do this and how much do we need and how we're going to make it and who's going to work and who's not going to work and what are we going to do about child care and how are we going to get all this stuff. And you know that the two things that people always talk about in marriage, they'll say the problems of marriage always come lack of communication and money. That's what they say. That's the two areas in which the fights, the problems and the issues come. They don't communicate and they have money problems. And that's where it surfaces. It surfaces oftentimes in the area of money. So it will affect your relationships. B, it'll affect your recreation. It'll affect your free time. What will you do? Where will you go? Are you going to borrow money to go on a vacation or not? Will you have a vacation? When you have a vacation and you borrowed money, will you be able to relax on that vacation? I mean, it'll affect every aspect of your life. The third part, it'll affect your ministry. It'll affect your giving, your missions, your sharing with others. As I said, that the average giving in the United States for all things, from Save the Whales to everything, is about 1.6%. The average giving for Christians is between 1.9% and 2.3%, just according to which study you look at. So most people don't give away very much of anything. Even the people who are saying we're going to save the whales or we're going to save the goats or we're going to save something other than Christianity, they don't give away much money either. I'm going to say this. I remember that it's in my lifetime that a person was running for the presidency of the United States, and they pulled out his income tax in his giving records. And I'm going to tell you this in the nicest way. That person who was running for the presidency of the United States had an income of his basic job of about $450,000, not counting like all his property and all that, because you know they're wealthy. If they're going to run for president, you got to be wealthier. You got to have. But I gave more. I gave more that year in 1 month than he gave away for the entire year. I'm just telling you that people aren't givers as a whole. And what you do with your money is going to affect with how much you can give or to missions or whatever. Let me tell you this. That old saying that people always hear that you're supposed to give 10%, 10%, 10%. Well, most people, most Christians, I'm going to tell you a statistic you will not believe. You ready for this statistic? This fits in almost every church in America. That in a normal church, about 60% of the people who go to that church have never given and will never give to their church one penny. 60% of the people that go to the church never have given and never will. The other 40%, of that 40%, 30%, 80% of that 40% give about 1% or 2%. And then there is a very small percentage of people that support the whole church. I'm talking about a very small percentage of people that give about 80 to 90% of everything that's given in a local church. That's throughout the country. Doesn't it break your heart? Do you know, what do you think would happen in a local church that if every believer connected with it did give one-tenth? There'd be millions of dollars. There would be missionaries. They would never say, let's see if we can give them 100 a month. It wouldn't be 100 a month. Let's see. Let's pay their whole way. Let's build this building. Let's get this staff. Let's do that. Let's give this away. I mean, it would be more. We would have to be really wise on how we dealt with our money, because we'd have so much money we wouldn't know what to do with it. The fourth area that it affects is your whole idea of your future, your retirement, parents, children. Did you know this? The statistics are something, but 85% of people retire, and when they, 85% of people when they retire, retire with less than $250 that they can have, that they can come up with. Now, they may have a car, they may have a house, and those things, but if you said, where is your money? 85% less than that. So why in the world do we want to talk about this? Well, people want to know. It's helpful in marriage. We want to teach the entire Word of God. It's a good spiritual indicator. We need to combat the unbiblical influence of our society, and it affects every area of our life. So stewardship, when you think about it, let's just think about the idea of stewardship, because when you think about the word stewardship, so many people have a background in church that they think it means giving, but stewardship is not how to raise money for the church. Stewardship is not raising money. Stewardship is really, it comes from a Greek word, oikonomos. It's two Greek words put together. The first Greek word is oikos, which means house, and nomos, it means law. So it's oikonomos, which puts together, which means the law of the house. Stewardship is the person who was the law of the house, that was somebody that the master brought in and said, okay, here, you take care of my house. You're the steward of my house. So stewardship was saying, here's what the master owns. He has this, 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 this. I got to take care of all this. That's what the steward was. It wasn't his stuff. He was just taking care of it. So when we start talking about stewardship, what we're really saying is that is how we oversee what God has entrusted to us. So a definition of stewardship would be the wise use of the master's things. The wise use of what God has entrusted to us is stewardship. That's what it really is. And that's every aspect of your life, your time, your money, your possessions. All of that ties in there together. Ron Blue says this. Most Christians look at stewardship as the giving aspect, when in fact stewardship is the management of another's resources, God's resources. All decisions that we make with our money and resources are stewardship decisions, because we use God's resources. Everything that you have, everything that you have is from God. It's really His. He said, JB, I'm giving you, let me say it this way. I go into my office, right? And I sit down at what, my computer? And I sit at my desk, don't I? And I got my chair in there. But guess what? That's not my office. And that's not my computer. And that's not my desk. That's y'all. That's the church's desk. I don't own that desk. That's not my computer. Listen, there are two things that I carry around with me that aren't mine. One is a phone. That's the church's phone. I got an iPhone. It's the iPhone. And one is the computer. And, you know, this summer, I had the phone and the computer, and we were at our vacation, and we were on the top floor, 21st floor of this condo, and the fire alarm went off, and they said, you must get out of the building immediately. What two things did I get? I picked up my briefcase and my phone, because those are the two things that don't belong to me. And I got them out of there, because that's the church's computer and the church's phone. That's the only two things I took down those steps. I knocked a couple of old ladies down going down the steps. Yeah. But, I mean, think about it. Everything you have really isn't yours, is it? I mean, who gave you a car? Who gave you a house? I mean, you'd say, well, it's really from God. It's the grace of God. I mean, everything. Our lives, our time, our possessions, everything is from God. So what stewardship really is using wisely what the Master has entrusted to us. So 1 Corinthians 4:2, the key that is, moreover, brethren, is required of stewards to be found what? You may know the verse. Moreover, brethren, is required of stewards to be found faithful. That's the bottom line. So the key is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And so when we think about money, by the way, what do you do with money? You know, people say you can earn it and give it and save it and borrow it and loan it and invest it and all that. I taught my girls this. There's three things when you get money, that of anything that comes in, like the money, you give, you save, you spend. That's the big three. And under saving, you can start talking about investing and all that kind of stuff. Or under spending, you can talk about other things. But bottom line is you should take every time you get something. Let's say every time you get money, the truth is every time you get money, you should give some away, you should save some, and you should spend it. And bottom line is you should always spend less than you take in, always. As we think about this stewardship thing, we'll close. We're going to go pretty quickly through this last part. But the three things we want to think about. We want to think about who we are and what we have and what we're to do. So let's think about who we are. You know who we are? We're children of God. We've trusted in Jesus Christ, His Savior. We have eternal life. We are His. We're redeemed. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. I mean, think about that. That's who you are. Do you ever think about waking up in the morning and realizing you're a slave? And you say, oh, a slave? I'm free. I live in America. Freedom. Well, you're a slave of Jesus Christ. He's the greatest master that could ever be. So you're a slave of Christ. You're a child of God. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Glorify God in your body. So who are you? You're a child of God who belongs to your Savior. But the second question is, what do we have? What do we have? We have what? Everything. Everything. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your what? Your needs. I need a Mercedes. No. Maybe not. I don't know. Need any help? Thanks for coming in. Thanks for coming by. So what do we have? Everything. 1 Corinthians 4:7 asks the question, what do you have that God did not give you? What's the answer? Nothing. God gave you everything. So everything we have comes from God. Every day, as I said this while ago, every day we're surrounded by things that don't belong to us, that we call it us. You know, we say, I'm going to go into my office and use my computer. I say, hey, you can use my office anytime you want. That's not my office. You can use the church's office anytime you want. The third thing, what are we to do? And the bottom line is we're to use what we have for the glory of God. That's the bottom line. 1 Corinthians 6:19 talks about that. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. We're to glorify Him. We are stewards. We're not just talking about the money, but everything, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, times, resources, everything all belongs to Him. John Wesley said, we are not at liberty to use what God has given to us as we please, but as He pleases. He has entrusted things to us to be used for His glory. So think about your life. Your life belongs to Him. He saved you, put you here, gifted you everything for His glory. We're not to say, what can I do with my money? We're to say, Lord, what do you want me to do with your money? What we want to hear Him say is, well done. Remember, look at Romans 14. Don't turn there, but in Romans 14, we'll all stand before this. We'll give an account of ourselves. You know, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. Therefore, everyone will give an account of himself to God. The word account means a reckoning. This has nothing to do with your eternal life. This has to do with your rewards and your blessings and how you lived. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we'll all stand before the what? The judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded, to be recompensed for the things we've done in this body. He'll reward us. Matthew 15:21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. It is the joy of our Savior that he gives us many things. But he's going to give us many things if we've been faithful to use whatever he's given us. And that's what the whole thing is, just to be faithful. So the goal is to hear him say, well done, good and faithful service. So on the back, or the last part where it says faithfulness, we want to be faithful in all resources. We want to be faithful in all resources. That's number one. Number two is regardless of the amount. When I first came here, there was a person that he was in financial trouble. And he talked to me about it. He was one of the 11. And I went over to his trailer, and I said, well, let's sit down and let's talk about like a budget and a spending plan. He said, I don't make enough money to have a budget. That you can't look at it that way. Everybody's got to have a spending plan. You got to know what's coming in and what's going out, regardless of how big or how little. Luke 16:10, he was faithful in that which is little will be faithful in that which is much. It's very powerful. The third aspect of faithfulness is to trust God. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your path. Proverbs 3:5-6, trusting God. We have to trust that God will provide and protect and meet all our needs. As we begin tonight, may we have as our goal to understand these biblical principles. Dealing with finances and money, having the proper biblical attitude toward possessions, and may we use wisely what God has entrusted to us. That goes back to the goal on the very first page. So let's stop right here. With any questions or comments? I know we got about a minute before we stop. Questions, comments, anything about tonight or anything you want to even say? Or do you care? No, there's good stuff. There's going to be a lot of good stuff. If someone had told me at age 18 or 19 or 20 or 21 what I have found and what we teach and what we believe, I would be in a lot different shape than I am now. And so we need to start where we are right now. And especially young people, don't let this pass you by. There are truths and things from God's Word that will change your life for the whole rest of your life. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for our class. Thank you for the ones in the class. This is going to be so fun. Help us, Lord, as we go through it. We saw just a whole bunch of different things tonight. Help us, Lord, as we start getting into the whole practical aspect of the biblical things and how it all fits together and understanding it. Lord, the goal and dream of our life is that we would understand the biblical principles dealing with finances and all of that, and then we'd have the right attitude and toward possessions, and we'd use wisely what you've entrusted to us, and we'd be wise stewards, and we'll hear you say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to do. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.